Even the secular psychologists and sociologists would agree that there are certain basic needs that we all have, apart obviously from food and clothing and shelter. Then it moves to more, I suppose, relational needs. And one of them is a sense of family or a sense of belonging, a people we belong to, a people that we can be intimate with, a people where we fit in. And that's no accident, because that's the way God has designed us. And throughout the Bible, God often describes himself, for example, as a father to the fatherless. That for those who don't have that need met on a human level, God himself is the ultimate father to them. Their sense of belonging ultimately comes from God himself. It's no accident that when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, "This is how you will pray, our Father in heaven." At the Last Supper, he told them that the Father himself loves them, that the sense of belonging that he himself eternally had with the Father is theirs now. Didn't use the term adoption, but that was the implication, wasn't it? So this relationship of father to children is throughout the Bible. We think, for example, when Jesus talked about an illustration of how God forgives, when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were scandalized that he spent time with sinners, what did he do? He told the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, the key character in the parable of the prodigal son isn't the prodigal son, it's the forgiving father, isn't it? So throughout the scripture, you have this idea of the forgiveness of sins and being restored into family relationship intertwined. I don't know if you picked it up. I'm sure you did. You were listening very carefully. When Les read for us Psalm 103 earlier on, there it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he separate our sins from us. That's justification, isn't it? What's follow on immediately? For as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fears him. He knows that we are but dust. You know, sometimes we don't see the obvious because it's so obvious. You know the old saying, we don't see the wood for the trees. And this idea of forgiveness of sins, as not wonderful though it is, not being simply an end in itself, but being the door into something even greater. And that is restored relationship with God. We can't have a restored relationship without the forgiveness of sins, because that's what breaks the relationship. But the forgiveness of sins then is the door into the restored relationship with God. And so throughout the scripture, in the parables, in the Psalms, and the illustrations that Jesus gives us in the theology of Paul, you see together the forgiveness of sins, justification, which we spent a few weeks looking at, as being the doorway into restored relationship with God. And so, for example, when he's writing to the Galatians in Galatians 4, he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." What he's doing here is using family relationship to illustrate the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The children of Israel could not fulfill the terms of the old covenant. They couldn't, by their own efforts, enter into the blessings of the fullness of sonship. But when the fullness of the time had come, now in these last days, in the days of the new covenant, doesn't use those terms, but that's obviously what he's talking about, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's what Jesus did. He redeemed us from under the law. He fulfilled it positively and negatively through his passive and active obedience. He lived as we should have lived. He died as we deserve to die. But why? So that we might receive the adoption as sons. The purpose of justification is actually adoption. It's the next thing that follows on. And then he goes on then to very briefly expound for us the wonder of adoption. Why would adoption be so wonderful? Why would God's Son live and die so that we might be adopted as his children? And because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Having been now restored in relationship to God, we recognize him now instinctively as our Father. I don't know if you're listening, but most people, if not all, began their prayers this morning with something like, Our Father in heaven, or Dear Gracious Father. I didn't tell them to do that. That's how we pray, isn't it? We instinctively recognize God as our Father. We instinctively know we're not just coming to the great creator of the universe, though we are. We're not just coming to the judge of all the earth. Yes, we are. We're coming to our Father in heaven. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And what that is, we're going to look at briefly, all too briefly, I suppose, this morning. So in the sole paragraph that is there on adoption, it says quite a lot. It says, all those who are justified. Now, look at the link back to justification. All those who are justified, God vouchsafed or guaranteed, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Oh, what is that? By which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name upon them, receive the Spirit of adoption, and have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. And what that means is that we're going to tease out in the few minutes we have this morning. So firstly, it means simply this. God relates to us in Jesus as children. As forgiven rebels, as restored and redeemed, our status now is utterly changed. We're not brought into a neutral status. We're brought into a positive status as children. In the reading that Michael started off with this morning, it reminds us of that. This was God's plan in his eternal decree. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. That's why I said that the purpose in that great chain of events that we call salvation, the purpose of the immediate thing preceding adoption, justification, is adoption. According to the good pleasure of his will. Galatians 4, we've read it already. When the fullness of time had come, if you like, when history began to reach its climax, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I know I've often talked with Kevin about this, and he's remarked on it too, that it very often is one of the most neglected doctrines, the doctrine of adoption. And yet here he's saying this is the purpose through which history is moving towards. This is what has reached its climax in the sending of Jesus. It was that we might be adopted into this wonderful relationship and status with regard to God. And secondly, in Jesus, as God's adopted children, we have specific privileges. And if you remember the paragraph there on adoption, it devoted most of its time to outlining some of those privileges. Some of them we're aware of in a discrete way, but we don't actually tie them all together, as this is what adoption actually means. The fact that we could have a free, open prayer time earlier on is one of the fruits of adoption. First thing we want to say is that these privileges are for all who believe, and only for them. For all and only. All who believe, but only for those who believe. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Look, there's a link again. How are we justified? We're justified by believing in his name, aren't we? All who believe are justified. Believe what? Believe that this is Sunday? No. It is, but that's not what justifies you. Who believe in his, who believe in Jesus, in his identity as God's Son sent to be our Savior. They're justified, and by being justified, they have the right to be children of God. And then these privileges reflect an absolutely new, a radically new identity. Previously, we were enemies. Now we are children. We cannot think of a more contrasting set of identities, can we? Mortal enemies, children. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:18. And this idea of a new identity is throughout the scripture, dramatically illustrated, if you remember, in Revelation 3 and chapter 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So you have the illustration here that those who are believers, that those who are his children are built into that temple of God. Peter uses that illustration in 1 Peter. They're living stones built into the worship of God for time and for eternity. They are immovably part of that worshiping community. Secondly, they have an irreversible sense of belonging. He shall go out no more. It literally is a one-way street. We're brought in never to be cast out anymore. Because, and this is where adoption and justification tie in, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We're justified freely not because of what we have done or ever can do. We're justified because of what Jesus has done, and because justification is the foundation of adoption, it can never be reversed. We will go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God. And you can see here how the sense of identity is getting more personal, more awesome, more privileged, more almost unbelievable. So the one who lived like the devil, who has been rescued now through what Jesus has done, is now sharing the name of God, the identity of God. It's not too much for them to look by faith to God and say, Abba, Father. We look at that later on. The name of the city of my God. The idea of being citizens of heaven. The new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. We see that in the end of Revelation. I'm not going to spend too much time with this, but you can see the picture here. And I will write on him my new name. There's a name which the Son of God has when he takes our human nature upon himself. He's the Word from all eternity, as we looked at in John 1 and as we sang in the song there. But the Word become flesh has this new name. He is the new Adam. He's the second and last Adam. He's the head of the new humanity through what he has done. And we share in that. It's for us he has done that. And we alone as believers are the beneficiaries of that. So this great sense of identity. And this sense of identity, if you like, is made very personal and very real in our experience. It's not just a truth out there, which it is, but it's a truth which is brought in here. God gives us his Spirit. The same Spirit that eternally unites Jesus to the Father, that is the living personal embodiment of the relationship between Jesus and the Father, is now the living and eternal embodiment of our relationship with the Father too. Not a secondary Spirit, but the same Spirit. And he assures us that we too, in Jesus, are accepted as adopted children. We are as accepted as adopted children as Jesus is as the unique eternal Son of God. two scriptures quickly. Galatians 4, 6, we read it earlier. And because you are sons, because this is a reality, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Notice the contrast between the plural and the singular. You are sons, that great multitude that no one can number out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And if the Bible didn't tell us this, it would be almost blasphemous to even think it, never mind say it. When we cry out, Abba, Father, God listens to us as quickly as he listens to Jesus. Because he listens to us in Jesus, in the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit in which he has eternally loved Jesus, and Jesus has eternally loved him. You know now why Kevin and myself think we spend too far little time on the doctrine of adoption. In one sense, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all leading to. All the blessings are simply ways of describing the blessing of adoption. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Note the contrast there. What you used to be, fear. Why would we fear? Well, we fear death. And why did we fear death? Well, we fear death because we were sinners and we were cut off from God. But that's all changed because of justification. And because of justification, we're adopted. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, there it is again, Abba, Father. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Which means we, as adopted children, we have access to the Father and all he has as a father for us. Describing the wonder of what God has done by showing and revealing Jesus not just to the believers amongst the Jews, but to believers amongst the Gentiles as well, and creating in them one new people. Guess what? He describes it through the doctrine of adoption. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. How do we know that believing Jews and believing Gentiles are part of the one body? Because through the Spirit of adoption, they have access by that Spirit to the one Father. And so he provides for us. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, teach everybody to pray this way, but those who are his disciples, our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We come confidently to God for our daily needs because he is our Father. And we all know by the phrase there, daily bread, he's not talking just literally about bread. He is, yes, all the food. But under that heading, I believe, is all the things we practically need in this life. Remember when Jesus was sort of gently rebuking his disciples, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. They don't know any different. That's why they're running after all these things and they're wondering where the next meal will come from, and they're consumed with anxiety about this and anxiety about that. But your Father knows. You don't need to be anxious about the daily needs of life. Why? Because you have a Father. You're adopted into the family of God himself. And he protects us from evil. In Proverbs 14:26, remember I said that this idea isn't just a New Testament idea. It's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It comes to full fruition, of course, through the ministry of Jesus. But way back in Proverbs 14, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. His children will have a place of refuge. And of course, the place of refuge is himself. He is our strong tower. He calms our fears. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Really expressing that truth that we saw at the beginning of the service. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, one of the greatest things people struggle with is, do they meet the expectations of their fathers? Well, here's our father's expectation. He knows we are dust. That's where the doctrine of justification comes in, isn't it? He restores us to himself, not on the basis of anything we ever could do, because we can't do anything, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. Our standing as adopted children before him is not on the basis of who we are, for we are but dust, but on the basis of the one who became dust with us, yet without sin. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. We don't have to pretend with God. We don't have to put on a happy face. We don't have to pretend that we are better than everybody else. We're not. He knows we're not. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And we fail him, don't we? But our relationship with him is not based on our failures, but Jesus' perfection. As we saw under justification, so we remind ourselves here, he disciplines us when needed. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of adoption, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You remember that passage that Michael read earlier on? It reaches its crescendo where he talks about how he has predestined us as for adoption by Jesus Christ to himself. And having believed, it says in verse 13, you are sealed with the Spirit. It doesn't specifically call him the Spirit of adoption there, but it's linked back, isn't it, to that other verse. And because we are children, we're disciplined, we're chastened. In fact, it's one of the marks of being children. Those who are not his children, very often we think, oh, they have a real easy life. God doesn't seem bothered at all what they're doing. Oh, he is. And sadly, judgment awaits them. But for us, judgment has passed. Our judgment took place at Calvary. All our iniquities were laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are healed in our relationship with God. We're now adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But this discipline is a sign of acceptance and not rejection. That wonderful passage in Isaiah 54, with little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. And here he's referring back to the covenant that was made with Noah. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, and they haven't, have they? So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Reminding ourselves that we stand in a covenant relationship with God. Covenant that's established on the basis of who Jesus is, what he has done and continues to do for us. And so although we deserve God's wrath because of the covenant faithfulness of Jesus, that wrath will not come upon us. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you. Why? Because we're his children. And last but not least, our inheritance as children is assured to us. Just as the doctrine of justification reminds us that all our sins, not just the individual sins, but the sinfulness that we ourselves naturally are, past, present, and future, in all its aspects, has been dealt with in the great doctrine of justification. So, as heirs of God, in the spirit of adoption, through Jesus Christ, our inheritance is guaranteed for us. Again, not because of who we are, but because of the one in whom we are adopted. In Romans 8, 17, Paul says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What he inherits as the perfect man, we inherit in him. Just as he deals with this in Romans 5, just as what we inherited in Adam as our head of the sinful humanity, so we now, if you like, on the reverse side, inherit through Christ, the head of the perfect humanity. Or the perfect head of the new humanity, to put it more correctly. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. So our identity is now with Christ. And so because he is the perfect heir, we are joint heirs with him. And one of the most startling ways that is illustrated is in Hebrews 1, where he draws the distinction between all other exalted beings, the angels of heaven, and the unique Son of God. What's one of the unique things about God? The unique things about God is that the angels serve him. I mean, these beings, that if they came into this place, our instinct would be to fall down and worship them because they would be so glorious to us, we would assume that it was God himself. They would tap us on the shoulder, as they did John, and say, no, stand up, I'm just a servant like you. But in Hebrews 1:14, when that chapter reaches its crescendo, and he's drawn very clearly the differentiation between all the angels, the highest of the archangels, the cherubim, the seraphim, all of them. Jesus is so far above them all that they all worship and serve him. And here he says, are they not all ministering servant spirits sent for to minister or to serve for those who will inherit salvation? Wow. Because we are joint heirs with Christ, and remember, it's not because of who we are, but because we're joint heirs with Christ, those who serve him serve us. Now that in itself is a thought to chew on, isn't it, for the rest of the week? Not because we deserve to have them serve us. We deserve to be in hell with Satan and his angels. But because what God has done in justification, and on the back of justification, he has adopted us to himself in Christ Jesus, we who deserve nothing, who are the least of the least, are served by those who serve him. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So four things then in summary, before I hand back to Michael. Our justification as sinners is followed by our acceptance as sons. Indeed, our justification is so that we might be accepted as sons. This is all in Christ, and it depends on him, not us. The reality of adoption is fixed in our experience by the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, by whom we are sealed to the day of redemption. And the day of redemption, the whole of creation, all the illusion and the mist and the confusion will be pulled back, and there will be the full revelation, what? Of the sons of God. Who we are will be seen for an assembled universe to marvel at. Not just marvel at who we are, but consider who we were, who we otherwise would be, what God has made us now. As children, our inheritance is assured. And God provides for us now all we need to receive it. Amen.